listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, thank you already. Just the sweetness. It's a cold morning. We know there's sickness going around, but yet the gathering of the saints, the gathering of your people is something so wonderful. Already, even hearing this morning from a few of your people, just their encouragement and desire to be with the church. It is so sweet. So Lord, I just pray as we've sung about joy, Lord, as we've delighted in you through song, Lord, I pray that the sermon now would just be a continuation of that. Lord, that you would deepen our gladness in you, that you would redirect our joy from fleeting things to deep, profound, wonderful, everlasting things. Lord, meet us this morning. Overcome all of the barriers and walls of our hearts, all the things that distract us, Lord. And in fact, would you use even those things this morning to the furtherance of your glory and our good? Lord, we love you and thank you for your undeserved, amazing, surprising love for us. Be exalted now. Preach a better sermon than this frail, weak pastor. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. This morning, we're continuing in our sermon series called Our Church DNA. We spent some time looking at seven shared values, which were biblical doctrinal values that we believe that are a big part of the life of our church, locally, and a big part of our church as our family of churches in Sovereign Grace churches. There are values that we hold dear, like gospel-centered doctrine and preaching, Christ-centeredness, Reformed theology, those types of things, complementarian leadership. We value deep truth to anchor us. I sort of think of it like this room. If you look, there are these pillars in this room, these pillars holding up the ceiling, holding up the roof. You need strong pillars to hold things up. And that is what truth and doctrine, biblical truth, is in the life of the church. But what we talked about last week was if it's merely that without being conformed into the image of Christ and the characteristics of Christ, then the odds are we'll be a cold, dark building of a room we'll be knowledgeable people, but it's almost like imagine this room with no color, no design. But there is color on the walls. And I think of it as our virtues then being conformed into the image of Christ, his characteristics taking shape in our life, come and paint a beauty on those pillars and paint a beauty on the walls. That's what it's like. So values, biblical, doctrinal values, truth that anchors us, and the beauty of Christ painted all over the walls and pillars of our lives. So now we have gotten into those virtues. Last week, we talked about our first virtue. Excuse me. I'll try to mute myself before I cough. Sound guys, I'm sorry. I'll try to do you a favor there. Last week, we started with our first foundational virtue of humility. Humility that we long to see as we grow in in wonderful, deep truth, that we would also grow in the wonderful beauty of Christ-like humility. And today, we're looking at our second virtue of joy. 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 I thought it was interesting and maybe just a living illustration that last night I walk out of my girl's room and I have chills, body aches. And this morning getting up, and he's like, okay, I don't feel great. And I'm supposed to preach on joy. And it's just a living illustration, I think, of that joy is so much deeper than how we necessarily feel. So we just heard in Habakkuk 3, as Bree read it to us, and you might be thinking, it doesn't sound like my brother. Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Excuse me. So we just heard in Habakkuk 3 that, and maybe as we're reading that, you're thinking, well, that's an interesting passage to help shape us into this virtue of joy. It starts off, the fields, the fig tree has failed. The vines are fruitless. The crops are fruitless. There's no food in the harvest. The flock is cut off. In other words, nothing is going well. If you read the rest of Habakkuk, and we're not going to only be in Habakkuk today, we'll be in lots of different passages, but I thought it was fitting to begin in Habakkuk for this very reason. The whole book is just almost sad. It's sad. And even Habakkuk is looking ahead and he's saying, it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better in the near future. It's going to get harder. And I love starting a sermon off talking about joy, looking at Habakkuk first. Nothing's going right. Nothing is going well. Circumstantially, nothing is going Habakkuk's way, and it doesn't look like it's going to change. Everything has failed. Not much positive in his life that could give reason for joy, and yet it's in the middle of this that he expresses something so amazing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Amazing. I think it's appropriate to start here because oftentimes when we think of joy, we tend to think of it first as of happy circumstances, or we think of someone who just seems more vibrantly outgoing or optimistic. But what I love about these verses in Habakkuk is it begins to show us that the joy God is giving to his people is so much deeper than our circumstances and even our personality. I think sometimes we excuse ourselves. We kind of just say, well, that person is joyful. They're just more optimistic. They just show up more glad to the gathering. And we sort of excuse ourselves, but we just see, we begin to see God's joy, biblical joy, is so much deeper than that. So much deeper. Biblical joy is a deep-seated joy that is a gladness of heart. For the Christian, it's a gladness rooted in belonging to the Lord, being counted as one of the beloved of the Lord, and so having a glad confidence and hopefulness in the Lord. And so I would say it is an otherworldly joy. It is otherworldly. It is not of this world. It is supernatural. It belongs to the Lord, and it's a joy that belongs to the people of his kingdom. A real, unique, deep joy that is so otherworldly. And I think even if I could just say, we had a youth retreat two summers ago on joy, joy untouchable. And I just found over the years, I've preached sermons on joy before among you. I've just found over the years, I think there are genuine times where there is such a deep, unique, otherworldly, supernatural joy happening in the lives of people, I think at times it is hard to describe. I think it's hard to describe at times. I think the Apostle Peter affirms this whenever he describes joy in 1 Peter as a joy, listen, a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Inexpressible and full of glory. Indescribable and heavenly. Do you hear it? Indescribable and otherworldly. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of us have been, know who Martin Lloyd-Jones is. One of these old pastors was, if I'm remembering right, was American, but then went and served in the UK, and just one of those great guys that we appreciate and admire from the old days. And he called it joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. So how do I preach a sermon on joy that is inexpressible, full of glory, and unspeakable? I have no idea. The last few weeks have been doozies, right? Humility, a sermon on peace and humility, and now joy. Oh, Lord, it's impossible. It's impossible, Lord. We'll do our best here. So biblical joy is an otherworldly joy. It's real, but at times hard to describe. It's deep within us, yet not hidden. It's a joy that can be seen in happy singing and dancing, and it's a joy that can be seen in the midst of tears and sorrow and grief. It's beyond personality and temperament. It's supernatural. It's called a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's something God produces in us. And yet in several places in Scripture, it's something we're commanded to walk in. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. In Nehemiah 8, the people of the Lord are grieving and they're sorrowful over their sin, and they are urged by their leaders to respond in joy. And the reason is, listen, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy, by God's design, is intended to be a huge part of the Christian life. We live in a broken, difficult, dark world, and His otherworldly, supernatural, indescribable, full of glory joy is intended to empower us in the midst of it. It's intended to be displayed among us in the midst of this world. As His redeemed people, we have every reason to be the most glad people in this crumbling, sad world. Saints, I was talking with my family this morning before coming, and just thought of this. The world gives us plenty of reasons to be glum and grumpy, but Christ gives us plenty of reasons to be glad. Plenty of reasons to be glad. So, maybe you came in this morning looking for a reason to be glad. Maybe you came in this morning looking for a reason for joy. So, saints, here's what I want to do the rest of our time in the sermon. I want to give you five reasons for joy. Five reasons in the Christian life for joy. First, you have a reason for joy because you have a God who is joyful. Josh started off our call to worship, describing that to us and pointing us to that. Often we think of God as holy, or when we think of God as holy, and think about this, ponder this for a moment. We think of Him as holy, but often in that holiness, we don't picture God as joyful holy. It's often easier for us to see God in the seriousness of His holiness and not in the joyfulness of His holiness. In fact, sometimes I think we equate His holiness as the opposite of joyful. I mean, don't we kind of see that in our lives? Like when we come across someone like, that person is super holy, and we typically are describing someone who is super stoic, super just quiet, kind of just serious, right? And I think we can do that with God. I think we do that with God. We don't see him in his holiness. And remember what holiness is. He is pure and perfect in all his ways. He is set apart from everything in this world. He is complete and whole, lacking nothing, infinitely satisfied in and of himself. But he's not joyless. In fact, he's the opposite. He's the opposite. Because he is holy, he is perfectly, he is perfectly and wonderfully joyful. Listen to Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord, oh, these are glad tears, I promise. Glad tears. The Lord your God is in your midst. Saints, do you believe that this morning? A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Does that describe a stoic and kind of just pushing us away, grumpy God? No, no, holy and joyful. Holy and joyful. Do you know that your God, in the splendor of his holiness, delights with great joy in his people who he is saving and gathering to himself? This morning, he delights over you, saints. He delights over you, joyfully singing over you. One day we'll know that completely and in full. This blows me away. When it says that he will exult over you, it's just amazing. With loud singing, that word exult expresses this attitude and action of outwardly joyful expression. Exult over you. I feel this way and I'm acting this way. This is true. This is real. It's this attitude and action of outwardly joyful expression. As the redeemed of the Lord, when you come face to face with our God, precious saints, this is the God waiting for you. You will see him in the glory of his holiness and his power and his might and his joy. Joyfully expressive. Joyfully expressive. That's why it is okay for us to be joyfully expressive. That's why I'm glad Josh said it today. It's okay to clap. It's okay to express this joy. It's okay. We have a God who exults over us, who is outwardly joyful, expressive, who sings over us with joy, who delights with great joy over his people. I used to, when my girls were little babies, they would, I mean, we still sing, but there'd be these moments where I get home and, you know, you give mom a break, you know, it's okay. So we go to the bed or we go to the couch and I would lay them down and you'd tuck them in around and you just couldn't wait. I just couldn't wait. And I would get down on my knees and I would be over them and I would just sing to them. I would just sing a song, whatever song was come to mind at that time. And I would sing to them and I would just smile and I would look at them and I would delight. I was delighting in every little part of them. I was just like, oh my goodness, I just love you. I'm looking over them and I'm just smiling and I'm hearing their response of coos. And I'm just like, oh, I love you. And I think of it like that, but in infinitely greater ways. And I, at that time, I didn't realize what I was doing wasn't just out of my own goodness and love. It was an expression of the God who rejoices over his people, imaged and reflected in just a simple act of a dad delighting in my daughter. How much more our infinitely glorious, perfect, wonderful God delights over his people. Delights over you. Oh, take joy in this. Take joy. Do you think of God as joyful or as unhappy, grumpy? God. And I think if we do see him that way, we will lack in joy. We will lack in joy if we see him as a joyless God. Because our daily life will be lived with saying, I belong to this God. And yet we believe his countenance and his response towards us is one of being grumpy and moody and angry. But yet in Christ, the opposite is true for us. So this affects everything. How we view God is the beginning of our joy. How we view God is the beginning of our joy. He's not the coworker. We've all had coworkers like this who you just never know how he's going to show up one day. He's kind. One day he's moody. You have to walk on eggshells around him because he's just grumpy or he's not. He's affected by all the circumstances, all this. That is not our God, and that is not his heart towards you. He is eternally, consistently joyful in his love for you. Second, you have a reason for joy because you have a Savior who is taking care of your biggest problem. The gospel declares to us good news. It is good news because it is God's announcement that he is taking care of our greatest problem, one that we could never handle on our own. Before Christ, we were dead in our sins, in a broken relationship with God, hopeless and deserving of his punishment for our sin. But then Jesus came and lived a perfectly obedient life that we couldn't live, died the death we deserved, and rose to give us new life that we could not earn on our own, restoring us into right and loving relationship with God. That is really good news for us. It is to cultivate our joy. I know we hear it all the time in this church. We hear the gospel all the time. Every time we gather, every time we meet, we're talking about this in some form or function and how the gospel informs every part of life. Saints, don't get tired of it because it is to be a basis of joy for you. When the angels arrived, announcing the coming of Jesus, announcing the gospel, what was their announcement? Behold, Luke 2, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Saints, don't get tired of hearing and rejoicing in the gospel. The good news of Jesus saving you, it is to be a reason for joy in your life, and not just in a little way. It is great joy. It is to affect us greatly. I'll never forget when I was at the pastor's college, we're at a great church there. You couldn't have better preachers. You couldn't ask for better pastors. It was the dream team of pastors. Oh my. So you're there listening, and just like any human being, there are Sundays you come in and you're kind of like, oh, okay, you know, we're in the next chapter. And, you know, it was interesting. There was this, so we're in this large room, and this is not speaking poorly about this young man. I have no idea who he was, but we're sitting in this room, way more people than this. And it's getting to this point in the sermon, you can just tell he's about to connect this to the gospel, to what Jesus has done. He's going to show us how this text, what's happening here, just informs and shows us Christ. And it should be this anticipating moment of like, wow, wow. But I saw this young man in front of me. When we get to this moment, I'm not exaggerating. He goes, oh, Jesus died for us. And then he pulls out his phone on Amazon and starts looking at boots. In the middle of the sermon, talking about Christ, that is not the response we're to have. If we get tired of it. The Lord wants to awaken us out of that. The Lord wants to awaken us out of that. Oh my, how easy, because of our sinful, stinky flesh, do we get tired of the best news we could ever have. Our greatest problem has been taken care of, saints. In the room like this, saints, you come in with so many problems, so many hurts, so many things upon your heart and mind, so many things that are just pictured in this room, right? Probably hundreds of things. And yet the reality that no matter what those things are, the reality of what's true is that Jesus has taken care of your greatest problem. It's still true for all of us. That is the greatest good news for all of us. And that informs as we walk through these daily hurts and pains and those things that are weighing down and burdening our hearts. Today, we can look to Christ and say, oh, but my Savior is taking care of my greatest problem. I know He will care for me. I know He will see me through this. I know He's with me. If He can accomplish His good through the cross and a horrific death, surely He can accomplish His good in whatever this is. The gospel is huge for our joy. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, the disciples are sent out in sort of this short-term ministry trip, and they come back, and do you remember what it says? It says they came back with joy. And essentially, because the ministry trip went really well, demons, we were able to cast out demons, like they were subject to authority. Like, wow, they come back, and they're like, it says full of joy, they come back. Like, Jesus, this is amazing. This is amazing. And what does Jesus do? He reminds them, he says, don't rejoice in that. Don't put your joy in that. And I just think ministry doesn't always go well. Ministry doesn't always go the way we want it to go. It doesn't always go the way we intend for it to go. But Jesus is redirecting and rooting their joy in what he's done for them. He says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven, are written in heaven. He's redirecting their joy in the gospel. Rejoice that your greatest problem has been taken care of. You belong to the Lord. Your name is known and beloved by the Lord. Rejoice that you have been redeemed. Rejoice that you have been redeemed. Oh, I think of, you know, we've got lots of parenting going on in our church. You're doing ministry. You're doing ministry. There's ministry in single life. There's ministry in the church. There's ministry in all so many ways. Ministry is happening. Ministry will not always go well. The ministry of our parenting won't always go well. But yet Jesus is constantly redirecting our joy towards what he's done for us in the gospel. Third, you have a reason for joy because you have a shepherd who daily tends to you. A shepherd who daily tends to you. In John 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. If you've been in this church for a number of years, you know that Christ as our shepherd is dear to your pastor's hearts. We love to see the Lord as our shepherd and be reminded of what that means for us. In fact, on our walls, in our offices, we have the shepherding ministry that we're called to on a canvas that's put up that defines, in light of Christ's shepherding ministry over us, what are we called to as under shepherds of the church? We love to see Jesus as our shepherd. Saints, Jesus is your good shepherd. He's the shepherd who saves us from the pits of sin's punishment. We just talked about that in point two. And because he's a good shepherd, consider a good shepherd. He doesn't just sit and watch his sheep passively. He is actively tending to his sheep. So if we belong to him, the good shepherd is actively working in our lives and tending to our good in him. Listen to all these ways. He is leading. He is guiding. And what I love about that is, like, we've looked at Psalm 23 in years past, and we see he's this shepherd who has a staff and a rod, and he uses the rod not against his sheep, but to fight against the wolves, to protect and guard his sheep. And here's what I love. When over the years, you know, we just looked at what shepherds have done and what they do. And even my dad was a shepherd at one point a long time ago. But I just love, there's this reality of shepherds. They'll take their staff and they'll just, if they notice a little sheep is kind of just getting over here or getting ahead, they'll just go and they'll just bring the sheep near to them, to walk with them. It's a good shepherd. It's a good shepherd. So he's leading, he's guiding, he's correcting and redirecting. He is teaching. He is pursuing. What a good thing we can be glad in, knowing we're being pursued, always pursued. He is guarding and protecting. He is providing. He is caring and comforting. Don't forget, a shepherd, what they do, first thing when they wake up, if you go and research a shepherd, the first thing they do when they wake up is they look for cast down sheep. Do you remember that? We talked about that a few years ago in Psalm 23. Shepherds, that sheep get so bulky at times, right? I'd be a good little sheep, little bulky sheep. And they get so bulky with this little fur and stuff. And what happens is they get so heavy, and every once in a while they'll fall over. And here's the reality of little sheep. They can't get back up. They can't get up on their own. And so the wolves, what they're doing is they're looking for cast down sheep. And so what does the shepherd do as a good shepherd? The first thing a good shepherd does when he wakes up is he looks for cast down sheep, to pick them up, to restore them, to lift them up. Saints, you have a shepherd pursuing, looking. He's not unaware. Whenever you're cast down, he is aware of you, pursuing you, picking you up, restoring you. Actively with you, caring, comforting, tending to you. In all that you are walking through, he is with you. He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. And saints, he will not mistreat you. He will not abuse you. What a good shepherd we have. Because of that, whatever you are walking through, you can gladly and joyfully trust his caring leadership of your life. Why is Romans 8:28 true, right? All things are working together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Why is that true? Because you have a good shepherd who's tending to you in every circumstance, who's working good in you and for his glory. That changes everything for us, even in the confusing, hard moments. Listen to the beginning of Psalm 100. It declares this very truth of our joy being rooted in being sheep of the great shepherd. Listen, this will be on the screen. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Why? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Listen, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. What is the basis of our joy? That we belong to a shepherd who is so, so good to us. Oh, fourth. You have a reason for joy because you have been welcomed into the people of God. Listen to David in Psalm 16. We sang this earlier. Listen to this. This will be a few verses out of Psalm 16. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom all is my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 is a wonderful psalm. Psalm 16 is a wonderful psalm full of joy. It declares the joy we have in the presence of the Lord, the joy we gain as belonging to Him, the joy we have in Him. One of the things, I've shared this before with you, I leaned over to my little girl as we're singing this song, and I just said, "Sweetie, do you realize the right hand are pleasures forevermore, the right hand of God the Father? And who is at the right hand, the Father? Jesus." So Psalm 16 is pointing to this joy in God the Father, this joy and pleasures forevermore in God the Son, in Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father. And then something amazing, joy and delight in the people of God. Joy and delight in the people of God. That's where the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Do you delight in the church? Do you see the joy that is intended to be to your benefit in the body of Christ? Do you see your role as adding to the delight and joy of others? That's why we need each other. That's why we got to show up. That's why we got to be here. That's why we got to be in this body, because your life ignites my joy. And hopefully my life ignites your joy. And hopefully, as we are mutually delighting in Christ and delighting in the Father, oh, may we then turn and delight in the excellent ones of this world. Saints, sometimes, well, first, talking about the excellent ones, I went and looked at that word and how it's used in the Old Testament scripture, and same word, splendid, majestic. When you look in this room, you say, "Oh, majesty, splendid." And why? Because we don't want to get weird with that, because, you know, it's like, not in and of ourselves, but because we, through the Holy Spirit, we reflect something in this world and to one another, and it's the Lord Himself. We're reflecting the splendor and majesty and glory of Jesus in how we love one another, in how we care for each other, in how we sing with glad hearts of the glory of the Lord, how we delight in God, and then how we delight in one another. We talked about this God who delights in us. Well, wouldn't it make sense that as He conforms us into a greater reflection of His image, that we would delight in one another then? That we would see one another in a sweetness and say, "Oh, I love to sing with the body with great joy, to sing over the body with great joy." Saints, there is nothing in this world like the church. Now, I will say, some of my greatest sorrows have come in the context of the church. Isn't that unique? But this is a reality. And that's why I love that statement by Charles Spurgeon: imperfect as it is still the dearest place on earth to us. Spurgeon's greatest sorrow happened among the church. One day he's preaching in a huge room, tons of people, and someone yells out this false alarm of a fire, and it starts this riot of all the people. And people died in the church. People died. And he forever lived with a grief and sorrow. There's one moment I read, there's a book called Spurgeon's Sorrows, very good. There's a book I read where he gets up to preach at this conference, and he gets up and he turns and looks at the people and he just starts weeping. Because that grief and sorrow stayed with him forever. Interesting. And yet it is still from his mouth that he says, it is still the dearest place on earth to us. Saints, that is supernatural gladness. That is otherworldly gladness. There's nothing quite like this in this world. Your workplace friends are not the excellent ones of this world, unless they're Christians. Can I just say that? I'm just going to go radical real quick. Your pickleball friends who are not Christian, they are not the excellent ones. This, here, fellow believers, they are the excellent ones. There is a sense then of saying, heart, love the excellent ones. Love those who reflect the splendor and majesty of God in this world. Love them most of all. Let me give them my energy and my heart first. Yes, we need to go do those other things. I don't know if you do pickleball with people. I don't know. I'm just throwing things out there. But just imagine that. Sometimes we devote so much energy and time to those in the world. And the Lord's saying, these are the excellent ones of the world that we should truly delight in. So I'd encourage you, lean in to delighting gladly in the excellent ones of this world, the church. May God do this in us. It is a supernatural work in us. Fifth, because your eternity, or we have a reason for joy, and this is our last one, because your eternity with Christ has been secured. Listen to Peter's, out of 1 Peter, listen to Peter, the apostle. Listen to this eternal, Christ-centered perspective that compelled current-day joy. Listen, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we see him, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Here it is. That is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you hear the eternal Christ-centered perspective that empowers and enlivens current day joy, and a hope, a living hope, a confidence that we will be there and that he will be there, holy and mighty and joyful, to meet us face to face, and that all things will experience the final completion of redemption and salvation. Justice, I was just talking to Greg, he just was reading Revelation, and justice will be completely satisfied. We just picked up a show called Wing Feather. I don't know if you guys, you know, we just started watching it, and of course, we ran through all the seasons. We just loved it. And there's a point, just, it's like bad thing happening right after one another. It's this cartoon, and they're on a kind of an adventure and journey. It's really good. And And there's this moment, though, I just said to my family as we're watching, man, girls, doesn't it just make you long for justice? Like, for God to make things right? Like, how many more bad things can happen in this show? And you're just wanting them to finish. You're wanting them to get there. Saints, on that day, justice will be had completely. So our hope is for that day. Our hope is coming. We don't have to scratch and claw for today. We stand for what's good and true and right. We proclaim the gospel, and we live with this living hope that empowers a joy that one day, or that better yet, the best is yet to come. We have that on a wall in our house. The best is yet to come. So though today we are grieved by various trials, there is a gladness, a deep-rooted gladness as we look ahead that the best is yet to come. I just last night had a little conversation with someone in my family and just reminding them of that. That, oh man, we will only live in this world, you know, I don't know, 100 years max. Maybe. And after that, forever. This is such a light, momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us and is incomparable. Saints, and that reality is to gladden our hearts today. Life isn't all this. Sometimes we live like it is. But life begins when this life ends. True life begins. Now, we don't want to waste this. We want to enjoy today. But oh my, this is not all. There's so much more waiting for us. It's going to be so good. In closing, going back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a couple different of his books, he wrote about the Christian's joy. Spiritual depression and joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable is not about joy, but there's a part of it that's about joy empowered by the Spirit. And Martin Lloyd-Jones thought of joy, or spoke or wrote about joy in this way, that our joy commends and confirms the gospel among the world, that it commends the gospel and displays the saving and transforming power of Christ in the eyes of the world. Our joy. We don't want it to be where coworkers, family, neighbors encounter us and say, I never knew you were a Christian. Now, if we haven't seen them in forever, okay, there's reasonableness to that. But where they're seeing us all the time and they're like, wow, I never knew you were a Christian. There should be something about our lives that displays the realities that we're talking about here. And for Martin Lloyd-Jones, he would say joy is the primary witness in which we live that commends and compels the world, or the gospel, towards the world. Listen to this from his book, Joy Unspeakable. He says, I am certain that the world outside is not going to pay much attention to all the organized efforts of the Christian church. The one thing the world will pay attention to is a body of people filled with his spirit of rejoicing. Now, know this. Martin Lloyd-Jones was not a guy who's like, we don't need to preach. We don't need truth. That was not him. He's anything but he's the opposite of that. So for him to say this is meaningful. So the one thing the world will pay attention to is a body of people filled with the spirit of rejoicing. That is how Christianity conquered the ancient world. It was this amazing joy of these people. Even when you threw them into prison or even to death, it did not matter. They went on rejoicing. So, there is nothing more important than for us to understand this. and to experience it in our own personal and daily lives. Our joy is a witness to the world. Why do we value the virtue of joy? It's a witness to the world. It's the right response to a joyful God who has done amazing things for our good in Christ. It's the only right and fitting response to say, I am glad in you. And joy is our witness to the world. It's sort of the boat in which our truth will be carried upon into this world. There was an older friend that we had in our church while we were in Louisville, Kentucky for a season. And she was an older lady, a grandma, and there was a point where she had to go back into the work world. And she started working at a neighborhood grocery store. Just a sweet woman, godly, loving of Christ, loved people. And one day she shared with us that someone, a coworker, came to her and asked her, why are you so joyful? Why are you so joyful? And it wasn't that she wasn't going through hard things. Her husband was having heart problems. She's having to go into the work world because there's need. So it wasn't just like everything's peachy. But yet there was this display of deep, true biblical gladness in the Lord that overflowed in her workplace. To where a coworker asked, why are you so joyful? And she says, do you really want to know? I said, yeah. Well, let me tell you about Christ. She got to share the gospel through this. Saints, we'll end where we began. The world gives us plenty of reasons to be glum and grumpy. But Christ gives us plenty of reasons to be glad. By God's grace, then, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, may He increase a biblical joy within us, rooted in Christ, shared among one another, characterized in our church gathering, and as a witness to the world.